What we've been doing is taking a look at the relationship between the Chinese language and the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And thus far, we've made our way through to Genesis and chapter 6. I hope that you've been with us this morning and have returned tonight. We certainly don't have the time to review all the things that we talked about this morning, but we've seen to this point over 60 characters out of the Chinese language that in great detail, through their etymology, tell us the very things that we find recorded in Scripture. And we had noted at the very beginning of our lesson, the start of our first lesson, that we're not talking about the Chinese people getting a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures at some point and thinking, hey, wouldn't it be neat if we just put that in our language somehow? We looked at the time frame in which the Chinese language began, and it began some 800 years before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And so these things that we're seeing in the Chinese language predate the Hebrew Scriptures. And we'll talk about how that is and how they found that out a little bit later in our lesson tonight. I want us to start by considering the world that Noah was in. Noah, of course, was a righteous man. We saw the character for righteous earlier when we were talking about Abel. Remember, Abel was the one who would make sacrifice according to the commandment of God, and Cain refused to do so, and so Abel was a righteous man. And you'll recall that this image, the top portion, is a sheep. That's the character for a sheep there. And on the bottom here, we have a character which means me. And so righteousness is a sheep covering over me. But then we had said that the word me actually breaks down a little bit further. It has two other images inside it. And those two images are the individual's hand and a knife. And so we're talking about sacrifice. And so Noah, in the way of Abel, was a man who made sacrifice. A man who was righteous before God. But then the generation that he was in was very much different. Now here's the account of that in Genesis chapter 6. We're told that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Chapter 7, verse 1, after God had told Noah to build the ark and to prepare his family for that, he says, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And so Noah was a righteous man. But the generation that he lived in followed in the path of Cain. Remember, we talked about this character for Cain. Cain was a cruel or a violent man. And you'll recall that originally what we had seen was the older brother. Instead of this mark which is here, it was just simply closed across on the top. And the older brother was the mouth man. But then we saw that the older brother, if we put a mark on him, he becomes the murder man. He becomes a violent and cruel man. And in fact, the image that we have here is a Chinese character for the number 7 turned about 140 degrees so that it fits inside the image itself. And so this was the nature of Cain, but not only Cain. This was the nature of Noah's contemporaries. We find in Genesis 6 at verse 5, it said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 11 says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And so we see the contrast not only between Cain and Abel, but now between Noah and the generation in which Noah lived. Now, as we go on then and consider some things about that contrast and about the nature of these people, here is the word for wickedness. We saw in the text that he said there was a great wickedness amongst men. Inside this this word for wickedness, the very first breakdown that we see are two words. The first one simply means evil or bad. The second one is about ethics or morals. There's a few characters you can find that deal with morals. This one seems to encompass all of mankind. On the left-hand side of that image, we see people. Not just one person, but multiple people. These people were caught in a perfect net, if you will. They had unity or oneness. The entire earth was in this perfect net of wickedness that they were involved in. They all had one heart or one mind. Now, this isn't the way that it always had been. This isn't because of the sin in the garden. There's some amongst us in the religious world who teach Calvinism, and so folks have always been evil. The Chinese reveal that that's not so. What they show us in that word evil is that this is not the nature of man. This is actually a second heart or a second mind. This is where man has chosen to go this way. This isn't the heart of the mind that God gave man. This is what man decided to do himself. And so the whole generation of Noah were caught in this wickedness, caught in this net of wickedness, of evil morals, or of bad ethics, which plagued the earth. The end result is that God was sorry that he had made man. In Genesis 6 and at verse 6, it says the Lord was sorry they'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. If you're reading from the King James, it says that it repented him. And so that's, again, the idea of him being sorrowful. In the Chinese language, there are a couple of words for repent that we're going to look at. This is the first one of them. And I understand there's a lot inside that image. But on the left-hand side, this is something that is in the heart of God. This is something that is in his mind and heart. The two characters there could stand for two people, but it also means since or from the beginning. And so, from the beginning of what? Not from the beginning of creation. Remember, God was pleased with creation. God said after he made Adam and Eve that it was very good. But then at some point, the wickedness of man got so great upon the earth that there was no solution but to destroy the earth, to destroy man and those who were on the earth. And so since, or beginning at, the time of evil. That's the character for evil that we see there. And that evil is between heaven and earth. And so the whole land, we're not talking about there were five or six evil people. We're talking about there were eight who were righteous and the rest of the population were evil. And so it was on a grand scale between heaven and earth. And of course in the midst of it, and we'll see this character a few times, we saw it already, the idea of a knife. Anytime that you see a knife, there's some kind of judgment taking place. The Chinese seem to use that consistently as an image for judgment. And so it repented God that he had made man. Now here's a second image, and I think this one says even more than that previous one. This one, again, on the left-hand side, you see heart, and then you see another word for since or beginning. But when we take this word and we break it down, there are actually three images inside this word. And it tells us how bad things were and to what degree God was ready to make a change. It says, not one life. And so how bad did the earth get? So much so that God was willing to destroy everything, that not one life should remain. And in fact, that's what the Genesis account tells us. In chapter 7 and at verse 7, he says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 17, he says, everything that is on the earth shall die. Not one life shall remain. Now we need to keep that in mind, that there's in the context, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But we're talking about the entire population of the earth, save eight people, being destroyed. We're talking about all the animal kingdom, save those who were brought to the ark, being destroyed. And so not one life was what was in the heart of God. And by God's grace and mercy, Noah and those that were with him in the ark were saved. There was going to be a great flood upon the earth. That's how he would destroy it. Genesis chapter 6 at verse 7, verse 17. It says, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And so he's going to use floodwaters, he tells Noah. Here is an image for destroy, and I can't remember exactly how many characters there are in the Chinese language that mean destroy. There's definitely more than one. If I recall, it's somewhere around five or so. But this is one of them. And we've seen part of this image before. We saw this in the word ancestor. We saw that it was God, moreover. That was the word ancestor. Well, now it's water, moreover, which seems to indicate that there was going to be a great flood. Not just a little bit of water. We're not talking about the basement overflowing. We're talking about a large flood. And then the Chinese go on to tell us how serious this flood will be. We have floods from time to time. If you live close to a river in the springtime, you might expect to see the river flow over its banks sometimes. You know, maybe we'll have a pipe burst and we'll have a flood in the basement or whatever. That's not what this word flood is about. This word flood is about an earth-wide flood. Take a look at it. Again, on the left-hand side, we have water. On the right-hand side, it is total. Total water. Now, what did the scriptures describe the earth as when the flood had come? I believe it was something like 15 cubits above the highest mountain that the waters prevailed. There was total water. You could not find a stitch of land. It was covered. But what's interesting inside this character is that word total, because he also tells us what's left over inside this character for flood. What we have when we pull out these three characters from it is there are now together on the earth eight people. That's all that was left. Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And so the word flood here, first of all, tells us about the nature of the flood and how widespread the flood would be. But then he goes on and also reveals, or the Chinese folks reveal in this, what was left after the flood. Together on the earth, there were eight people, or eight remaining. Here's an image for drown. Of course, it's never a good thing to hear that somebody has drowned. But this is not an image that, by its etymology, you would use of one person drowning or even several people drowning. This is an image that would indicate that there is a mass drowning taking place. It means water covering over. Well, that makes sense. If somebody drowns, then they've been covered over by water. But then we take that image of cover over and we divide out the portions that are in it, and it is all together. That word image, or that word for all, is used elsewhere among the Chinese in order to describe the entire population of the earth. The entire population of the earth drowned or were covered over in water. Genesis 6 at verse 14. Noah was told, make yourself an ark. Again at verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. You and your sons go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now here is the image for an ark. It simply means a rectangle boat, which I think is descriptive of what the ark would be. He wasn't building a pleasure craft. He was building something that was a big box that was going to float on the water and keep them from drowning. But then perhaps that which is more frequently seen is this image. In fact, I believe Brother Mo put this one on the announcement for this series of lessons. And this is the image for ship. When we break out the image for ship, what we find is eight people on a boat. Now, let me stop here for a moment, because you likely are seeing what most people see, and well, this image for eight does not look like this. And in fact, we've seen that character earlier, and it can mean several. And so someone would look at that and say, well, no, that's not eight people on the boat. That's several people on the boat. And I guess if you look at it and you just want to pull that image out that way, that's what it is. But go talk to somebody who knows the Chinese language. Go talk to those who were writing Chinese before computer fonts came out. And what you will find is that it is not this that is used. It is this that is used. It is eight people on a boat. What we have here is basically a stylized writing of that image. And unfortunately, in their style, they forsook the word that is actually there. And so I would say to you, if you have doubts about that one, go ahead and ask somebody who is fluent in Chinese, what's the word for ship? Now, what are the components of that? Now, they may not understand that idea because Chinese folks generally don't do etymology. They don't look at the components. But any who've been writing Chinese for any length of time understand that that is actually eight there. It's not several. And so, eight people on a boat. That sounds a lot like Noah and Noah's wife and Noah's sons and their wives. I don't know very many boats, large ships, that have eight for their crew. But there were eight on this boat that God had commanded Noah to make. Again, Genesis 6 at verse 18, God lists out for them who it's supposed to be. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives. Over in 1 Peter 3 and at verse 21, Noah's experience is used as an image of our salvation. It tells us that once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. He goes on to say there's an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. And so there's a parallel between Noah's salvation, his family's salvation, and what the New Testament would say about you and I today as we need to come to Christ. And so we have that image for ship. When we come to the flood, what we find is that there was rain, a lot of rain. In fact, as we read in the text, it says, seven more days, and I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. All the fountains of the great deep were broken up. This is now verse 11 and 12. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And so what we find then is that the water really had two sources. There were the windows of heaven that were opened up, and there were the fountains of the deep that were opened up. And that's where the water came from. In this character for torrent of rain, I want you to see there is water coming from above. That's the image for rain there, and inside it is the image for water. But then there's also water down below. And so there's water from above and water from below. And as we take this and break it out a little bit, what we find it saying is that there is rain abundant or sudden. That there's a fullness to this rain. That word abundant or full breaks down a little further. That's water on the left-hand side. That is the image for perfect or complete. And then that is the image there for... Oops, we went too far there. Let me back that up. The image for a border, as we saw earlier today, or can also mean wide. And so the nature of the water, the nature of the rain that was coming from the windows of heaven, the nature of the water that was coming up from the fountains of the deep, were such that the water perfectly or completely covered the earth. It was across the whole width or breadth of the earth. Again, as we said, even 15 cubits above the mountains. In Genesis 8 and at verse 9, this is after the rain had ceased. Noah, first of all, sent out a raven. The raven didn't come back. Then he sent out a dove, and so we read about that here. It says, Noah sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out of the ark. And you recall, she brought back the olive branch at that point, or the twig from the olive branch, and then she went out another time, and she did not return. Here is the Chinese character for a dove. It's interesting, and it stands out from other birds. Because inside this character, we see the image for man. Now, it could be interpreted, and again, keep in mind that what we're dealing with is interpretation. This image could be understood as, on the left-hand side, all, and on the right-hand side, birds. But not all birds are doves. And so that doesn't make sense to me. And so it's not all birds. But as we break down the left-hand side, what we see on the top there is the image for man. And then there's the number one, and that's a mouth. So what's taking place here? Well, the dove was sent out by the man in order to find evidence that the water had receded from the earth. That's why she sent out. And her second time, she returned with evidence of that olive leaf in her mouth. She had fulfilled her duty. I've looked at several birds in the Chinese language. I've yet to find another one that has the image for man inside of its character. This bird had a relationship with man. She served man in this capacity. And the Chinese seem to have acknowledged that as they write out the character for this bird, for the dove, in speaking about her relationship with man and him being reestablished upon the earth. We've seen this character a few times already. This is righteous. This is, again, that sheep covering over me. And me there is a hand with a knife. This is sacrifice. Well, while Noah is on the ark, he can't make sacrifice. It's not possible. And so what we find is that Noah built an altar. This is after he's come out of the ark. He built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. There's actually an image that seems to capture the idea that Noah began to sacrifice again. He was to sacrifice before, but as we said, that'd be a bad idea on a wooden boat. You don't want to do that. And so once he came out and began to sacrifice again, we have this image for sacrifice. But this is not the idea of a perpetual sacrifice. This is the idea of taking up a sacrifice again. When we break it down into its components, it is flesh again to God, or according to God's command. And so he had stopped with the sacrifices so that he might be saved with his family and with the animals that God had brought to the ark. But then once they were out of the ark, it was time to sacrifice again, time for him to once more offer flesh before God. We move on to the Tower of Babel. Here is the image among the Chinese for a tower. What we see inside of it, as we break down the components, on the left-hand side you'll see dust. We saw that several times when we were talking about man and the punishment for man. There is across the top the image for grass or also weeds that can be used for weeds. Here is a man, or that whole image there can be total or all, united. But we see there a man and one mouth. And so the first two would seem to be, well, here are the things they're using to mix together in order to make their bricks. And then in the last part, man has one mouth. We'll take a look at what Genesis chapter 11 tells us. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. The whole earth had one mouth. Man spoke the same. Everybody. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had bricks for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And so man began to build this tower. The Chinese have recorded it in this way, and they even tell us that they shared a common language at the time, that they all spoke as one. Now, there are some interesting things about this character for tower that we can actually see a couple other words in it just by taking one component off at a time. If we take off the character that's on the left-hand side, which represents dust, what we're left with is to undertake. Well, indeed, that tower was a large undertaking. We don't have the dimensions of it, but the idea when they're saying, let's build ourselves a tower that goes into the heavens, this is a big undertaking that they're looking to participate in. If we take the image for weeds or grass off of the top, we're left with the image that means all or united. And of course, that's what the Genesis account told us, is that they were united in this effort. It was an effort in order to keep them united. Let's do this so that we're not scattered across the face of the whole earth. And so they participated in this as a single unit, with a single voice, with a single language that they were using. Again, what we're told in Genesis 11, now verse 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord said, indeed the people are one." Even God acknowledged the unity that they were working with. And they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so it's time for God to cease the work that man is doing in the Tower of Babel. And so we have the idea of confusion. Now, there are several characters in the Chinese language that can be used for confusion. This one in particular seems to be one about speech, because it is the tongue mystery. That's exactly what was going on. At one moment, they understood each other. They could ask each other for a hammer or for a chisel or whatever it was that they wanted, and they knew what each other was saying. And then in the next moment, whatever somebody else said to a man was a mystery to him. It caused confusion. His speech was hidden from him. And that's because God went down and he confused their languages, as we're told here. Now, we might ask the question, why was God so upset about them gathering together in this place? There they were in the plain of Shinar, and they're building this tower into the heavens. And I've heard various explanations. I've heard some say that, you know, that they were trying to get up into the heavens with this tower, and that displeased God. I've heard some say that the intent of the tower was so that the gods could come down to them using this tower. And that may be true. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But I do know what the Bible does tell us. In Genesis 8 at verse 17, this is what God said to Noah. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply on the earth." He stressed it again, chapter 9 and verse 1. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then once more in verse 7, "Be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." What was God's plan? His plan was not that man gather together in the plain of Shinar and they build a city and a temple or a tower. That wasn't his plan. He wanted them to scatter over the face of the whole earth. Now here's man's plan. Genesis 11 at verse 4, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Could it be that they intended to build this tower right up to heaven? Maybe. Could it be that it was a stepping stool for the gods to come down to man? Maybe. But I think it's even simpler than that. They just weren't listening to God's will. God's will was populate the earth, and they weren't doing that. And so God would scatter them. Verse 8 and 9, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. Therefore his name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." And so the Chinese then give us an image for scatter. In this image for scatter, it very simply means all flesh going or following. They weren't staying. They were leaving. And so they needed to go their separate ways. Now we're going to look at two images in just a few moments for migrate. One of them is a very simple image. The other one is much more complex. But we'll look at those in just a moment. Now, the place was called Babel. As I understand it, the word Babel in the Hebrew language means confusion. And that's where it got its idea. And even we use the... we don't spell it that way, but we talk about when somebody is babbling, and it's confusing. It makes no sense to us. Well, in the Chinese language, it means something a little bit different. It means greatly or desired separation or departure. And so Babel was the site of the great separation, or the desired departure. Now, it wasn't man's desire, that was God's desire. He's the one who made them to depart from Babel in order to go in their various directions. Now, if we take a look at that word separate, or depart. There's actually three words inside it. There is a man, and there is a knife. We've seen those two. And then this last one up here means power or capability. It would seem that this image is saying that God, by causing this division, by causing this separation or departure, had cut man's ability to do what he intended to do. Everything was going fine. They all had one voice and they were all united in the building of the tower. And he comes down and he confuses their languages. And what happens to the building of the tower? It just stopped. God cut their ability. Or passed judgment, as we see the knife used so often as a tool of judgment. And they had no choice but to depart. They could not do what their will was anymore. They had to do the will of God. It was just too frustrating to try and communicate with each other. They found those who spoke the same language that they spoke, and then they departed. They went their separate ways. Again, we're told that he scattered them abroad from this place. Here's an image from Migrate. This is the simple one. This one simply shows thousands walking. That's what happened. They walked in different directions. Some went east, some went west, some went north, some went south. But thousands were walking. And then there's a second image for Migrate. And this one, I believe, is peculiar to the Chinese people and their migration. Inside this image, what we find is the Great West Walk, which eventually stopped or had its finish. Now, it's not that they walked west. They walked east. If you look on a map at where Babel is, and you look at where China is, in fact, they walked directly east. They're saying where they came from. They came from the west, to the land that we today call China. It was a great walk because they had a long way to go. That's a huge distance. And they eventually stopped in what we today call China. Now this morning I mentioned to you about the character for West. There it is right there. Do you remember what's inside that image? It's one man in an enclosure. And so that takes us right back to where we began, with Adam being placed in the garden. And so they had an idea of where that garden was, and that was the west of them. And off they go to the east of a land that we and they today call China. Well, here's the question. How'd all this get there? It all sounds great, but maybe you're skeptical about it. Something weird about this. So how did all this happen? Because they know all kinds of things that happened in man's early history. We're talking about pre-Babel history. And I'm saying, and history says, that this language existed 800 years before pre-Babel history was recorded in the Bible. And so how do they know all this stuff? And again, it's precise detail. We're not talking about a couple of things that, well, that might be sort of like what happened, but no, not really. These are precise details. There's three images that I want us to conclude with. This first one means to tell or speak, to say something. There's several images in the Chinese language we could use in order to talk about telling something, saying something. This one is rather special. Because when we take a look at what it means, these are words from eight elders. I wonder who those eight elders might be. Think about who just came through the flood. Think about who the oldest people on the face of the planet are, by a long shot. I would suggest to you the eight elders are Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But that may not be conclusive. though I think it's rather strong. And so let's look at a second image. This one is to hand something down, to pass something along. This is about oral tradition. Inside this image, what we have is eight water people. So we have eight elders speaking words, telling them something. We have eight water people who are passing something down to them. I have a hard time not concluding that this is Noah and his family, the only survivors of the pre-flood history. Now again, unfortunately, we have this stylized thing, and that, you know, the character that's put in there means several. Go talk to anyone who knows the Chinese language, and you'll find out that the font makers are not doing a good job of what they're doing. That is the number eight. This isn't several water people. This is eight water people. And I'd love to talk to some of those who make fonts, because they're doing a disservice to the Chinese language and how they're designing some of these fonts. But we have eight elders. We have eight water people. I would suggest that we're talking about Noah and his family. And that the Chinese people knew Noah and his family. They're not saying somebody else told us about these people. They're saying they told us. We have the words from eight water elders, or eight elders, from those eight water people. They passed it down to us. Now remember, we talked about Noah earlier. This was the image for Noah. We said that it means second approved or second promise. We took a look at the word promise. We saw that it's talking about the weeds curse, and that Noah would be the ones for whom the weeds curse would be taken away. There is a second image that records Noah's name. This is it right here. The right-hand side is the same, but I don't believe the interpretation of the right-hand side is the same. This character means move to Asia. It could mean move to second. If you're playing baseball, that would work. But I don't think Noah was playing baseball. And again, context determines the use of a character. And so if you're talking to those who know Chinese, they will tell you that, yes, this is the number two. But they'll also tell you, yes, this is what we use to refer to Asia. Noah, according to the Chinese, moved to Asia. They knew him. He went to China. If what the Chinese recorded 800 years before Moses started writing is factual. I think everything else we've seen has been factual. That they have shown us the details that Moses recorded later on. Moses doesn't tell us this. But as you read the Genesis account, where does Moses go? Or Noah go? Not Moses. Where does Noah go? We're not told. He's there for the flood. And then that's the last. We don't hear any more about Noah after that. If you look at the age of Noah, you'll find out that he continued living for some time after that. It wasn't that he died shortly after the flood. He didn't die shortly after the Tower of Babel. He lived for a good long time after that. Where was he? The Chinese say he moved to Asia, and that they knew him. In fact, there are some who believe that it is entirely possible that Noah was Emperor Shun. Remember, we talked about Emperor Shun, who annually had a recital that he would make as he made sacrifice to Shangdi, or Shaddai in the Hebrew. I don't know if Noah was the emperor. I won't discount it, but I can't prove it. But it's an interesting thought. And the Chinese do tell us that he did move to Asia. As I mentioned earlier, through the course of my research, I've analyzed and verified over 100 Chinese characters. About 50 of those came from the work of others, Ethel Nelson and her book, The Discovery of Genesis. And then I moved on to do my own etymology. I am not an expert in the Chinese language. But everything that you have seen in the presentation has been verified by a Chinese man who is very capable in his own language. And if he did not approve it, it did not enter into the presentation. I'm convinced there's a lot more. And so I'm going to continue doing research and looking forward to finding more. But we've seen creation discussed. We've seen images about who God is and the nature of God. We've seen images that tell us about the sin in the garden, about Cain and Abel and how different they were, about Noah and the flood. We didn't look at the rainbow for time's sake, but we could look at the rainbow as well and the promise that was made there. We looked at the Tower of Babel and details about the Tower of Babel, about the dispersion of nations. Some of the most recent research that I've done has been on names. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth. There's amazing things inside their names that tell us details, specific details about these people. The fact is that 800 years before the book of Genesis was recorded, it had already been recorded by the Chinese in their own language. The thing is, most Chinese people have no idea it's there. As we said, Chinese people do not do etymology. The word is the word. Leave the word alone. The word is not the word. The word has components. It has words inside of it. And they have meaning. And I believe that this can be a useful tool in teaching. Not just Chinese folks. I think it would be very useful among Chinese. But this is an extra biblical evidence of what the Bible says. Now, 800 years before, it is completely independent. And we're seeing the exact same story. Now, you go to Chinese culture today, you won't find the things that we're talking about here. They have their own creation story in their culture. It's not the creation story that their language talks about. They have their own flood story in their culture. It's not the story that their language talks about. All those have been developed through culture over time. This is what was there in the beginning, when the Chinese language began. I hope that you've benefited from seeing these things and that it's maybe given you some insight into some interesting things. I find it just intriguing. And I love to share it with folks, and I hope that it's benefited you. I do want to, before we close our time, extend an invitation. I don't know who you are, and I don't know where your relationship is with God. And so I would be amiss if I don't extend an invitation to make sure that you're right with God. You see, God, when He created Adam and Eve, and we saw this morning, He made them as perfect individuals. They were glorious. They were gleaming because they were sinless. Eve took of the fruit that she was not to take of, and because of that, sin entered the world. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, let's just go ahead and open up to that. Romans, the 5th chapter, and at verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." See, there's not a soul amongst us who can say, "Well, I've never sinned." All have sinned. A few chapters before this, Paul said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because we've sinned, that means that we've made ourselves subject to death. In chapter 6, verse 23, he says, "The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life." I want you and I to have the gift of God. And so does God. The gift that God gives us, eternal life, was affected by sacrifice. We've talked about sacrifice. We want happiness, don't we? Sacrifice was part of happiness. That's how Cain and Abel were to have happiness. Cain didn't, because he didn't make sacrifice. Abel did, and so he had happiness. God made the sacrifice for us, Jesus Christ. We don't have to go make the sacrifice. It's been made for us. There's no sacrifice we could make. God made the sacrifice. And so the Lord wants us to receive that sacrifice. How do we do that? It's by our obedience to the will of God. We're told that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. For what cause? So that we, when we obey, might have eternal life in him. And so we need to obey the things of God. The Lord tells us in his word we need to believe who Jesus is. If we don't believe he's the Son of God, we can't have salvation. We need to believe who he is. We need to turn away from sin. The Apostle Peter, as he was speaking in Acts 3, at verse 19, he said that they need to repent from the things that they're doing. They need to... I'm not quoting that right, so let me just go and turn to it. Acts the 3rd chapter, verse 19. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's what God wants for us. We need to turn from sin. We need to be willing to confess Jesus as Christ. Go over into the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and that's what we find the Ethiopian eunuch doing. And there he is. He's heard the story of Jesus. We're told Philip preached Jesus to him. He said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you may." And so he confessed Jesus as Christ. God wants us to do that. And then why was it that they stopped the chariot? He'd heard that he needed to be baptized. He said, "Is there anything hindering me? If you believe, you may." And friend, may I say that that's true for you today. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, we're told, and he baptized him. It says that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's that happiness. Only after we've obeyed what God said. We're not told that the eunuch was full of joy and happy before this point. That's where the happiness came in, because he'd obeyed the will of God. Can I encourage you to do the same even tonight? If you've not obeyed the Lord and been baptized for the remission of your sins with a penitent faith, then won't you do so even tonight? Maybe you have done that and have strayed from the way you should walk. There's no better time to get right with the Lord than this moment right now. We don't have the promise of tomorrow, but we do have now. And so let's use now to the fullest. If you're subject to the invitation, would you let it be known as we stand together and sing?